Well, we just sung the psalm. Now we're going to read the psalm. We're in a series through the psalms this summer, and we've come to Psalm 13, which is a song and a psalm of lament. The best definition of lament that I've come across comes from Pastor Mark Vrogrop. He says it's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. That's what lament is, and that's what we're going to see here in Psalm 13. So it will be up on the screens, or you can turn to it. Hear the word of the Lord for us today. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord for us. You may sit down. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer and ask for his help as we seek to understand and apply his holy word. Father in heaven, your word is spiritual food for us. So we ask that you would nourish us now by your word. And by the power of the Spirit, move us, convict us, challenge us, rebuke us where needed, and comfort us. We are here to hear from you, and so we pray that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when life does not go according to plan, and it takes a turn for the worse, where do you go? Where do you go when you are filled with emotional pain? When you are experiencing a difficult trial? Where do you go when it feels like God is distant or that he does not care? Well, if you're like many people, oftentimes where you go is you go to an escape, or you go to another person to tell them of the troubles that you are experiencing. But God doesn't want us to merely vent all of our emotions to one another, because that's not where lasting relief can be found. Here in Psalm 13, it shows us that it matters where you take your complaints. God wants us to pour out our heart to him. The Bible has a name for this. I mentioned it earlier. It's called lament. And I love that definition, a prayer of in pain that leads to trust. That's what lament is. And that's what we have in Psalm 13, a prayer in pain that leads to trust. You see, God knows that we will experience intense emotions and trials in this life that might lead us to have doubts about him, even as believers. And our text today helps us to know how to process life in a healthy way when we are in pain. King David wrote this psalm along with 72 other psalms attributed to him. There's probably even more. He didn't put his name to them. We don't know the exact circumstances of what he was going through, but he was clearly in a dark time in his life. We don't know who his enemies were that were pursuing him. There were so many to choose from. It could have been King Saul, who was pursuing him for years in the wilderness. It could have been his very own son, Absalom, who came and tried to take over his reign. He took over Jerusalem, forcing David to flee. That was a period of intense pain. It could have been the Philistines, who were constantly at war with Israel, and David was the king. We don't know what David was going through, but we do know that David is weary. He is weary physically and emotionally and spiritually, and he's weary of the struggle. It's been a long battle. He's at the end of his rope, and he wonders, where are you, God, in the midst of it all? And now today, our circumstances are certainly different than David's. But many of us are in that very place even today. We're asking, where are you, O God? And even if we're not in that place today, if you live long enough, you know you will be in that place at some point. And so whether you're going through a dark time right now, or you will in the future, this psalm has a word for all of us. Psalm 13 gives us a template that we can use when life is hard and when God feels distant. The text breaks down into three simple sections, two verses each. And each section is a step that we can take that will help us to process life in a healthy way, that will help us to get through these times of darkness. Three steps to follow in times of difficulty and doubt. For you note takers, what are those three steps? I don't normally do this, but they all start with P. It's kind of worked today. But first, the first step, pour out your complaint. That's in verses 1 to 2. Second, plead for help. That's in verses 3 to 4. And third, pray the truth. That's in verses 5 to 6. Pour out your complaint, plead for help, pray the truth. Well, it's essential for us, before we get into the text, to remember that these steps always need to be carried out between us and God. That's the key underlying foundational principle, that when we are in pain, when we are doubting, when we are in despair, that we do not first seek other places to go, but instead that we seek God's presence, the only one who can bring lasting help. So let's consider that first step. When we're in despair, when we're in a time of difficulty, where do we go? And the first step is to pour out our complaint to the Lord. You see, when you're going through a deep trial, a prolonged trial, a dark season, it's hard to see beyond the pain, is it not? That trial seems to take over our lives to such a point that we can't see around it. And so David, his how long questions give voice to this reality. He's been struggling for a really long time, and he doesn't feel like he can do it much longer. I wonder if there are some this morning who feel that very same way. Well, these questions, these four questions he asks, reveal the comprehensive sorrow that David is experiencing all at once. And each one of them mirrors our own struggles that we'll have at some point in our lives. They give voice to what we may be feeling at different times, and they show us how we can go to God in those times. So the first circumstance that we can bring to the Lord, as shown to us by David, is when the Lord seems like he's against us. Why don't you look at verse 1. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Now, David is a bright guy. He's not claiming that God has somehow a memory problem. Throughout Scripture, if God remembers someone, he acts in their favor. He gives them favorable circumstances. You'll remember Israel, when they were crying out to God, God, it says in Exodus, remembered them. And how did that remembering look like? It looked like practical help. It looked like deliverance. So by claiming that God has forgotten him, David is saying that his circumstances have made him conclude, God must be against me. Now, over the years as a pastor, I've heard a similar refrain from countless people. There is this conclusion that if bad things are happening to me, or if I am in a dark place, or it seems like there's no way out of my circumstance, it must be because God is against me. That's the conclusion of many of us. It was the conclusion of Job's friends. They weren't so helpful, but they said, "Oh, you must have done something wrong, Job, to get in this situation." Well, the problem is it's not that simple, and it's not always accurate, because God often sends the most godly people through the most unspeakably difficult trials. We see that throughout Scripture, and I've seen that in experience throughout life. So David is asking God, how long? How long will he need to experience these unfavorable circumstances? He can't imagine waiting any longer. It's been so long in this state. You can hear the desperation in his words. And what's more, in the midst of this pain, he cannot sense the Lord's presence. And that shows us the next circumstance that we can bring to the Lord. And that's when God feels very distant. Listen to how David puts it in the second half of verse 1 in the second question. He says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" Now, if you've been around Hope for a while, you'll know how we typically end the service. It's by reading from Numbers chapter 6 that says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you." Now, when the Lord's face is shining upon you, there is a sense of his presence. There's a sense of his favor and blessing. David here is saying he hasn't sensed that for a very long time. He feels like the Lord has been hiding his face from him. And I wonder if today there are some who feel that very same way. I wonder if there are some today who feel that God is far off right now. You go to pray, you go to read the Bible, you come to church, and it feels like God is distant. It's a lonely feeling. And David is experiencing, he's questioning, "How long, O Lord, is this going to last?" Well, these words from David should remind us that our emotions are fragile. Our emotional state is fragile. They can change over time. They're not always the same. Because just four chapters earlier in Psalm 9, the same David, same author, said this. He says, "For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." How could these two sentences be written by the same man? First, "How long will you hide your face from me?" And then second, "You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." It shows us that our emotions and what we feel have the ability to overrule what we know to be true about God. Remember, David is the same person who wrote Psalm 139. He knows that God's presence is everywhere. He goes to heaven, you're there. You go into Sheol, he's there. Can't go anywhere from the presence of God. But right now, in this hard time, in this difficulty, God feels far. It can feel like he has hidden his face in reality. This reminds us that there are going to be times in the Christian life that you as a believer will experience what amounts to silence from God. It's not always because of some sin in your life, although that may be a reason. You want to check out, make sure that's not the reason that's happening. But there are sometimes when God chooses to hide his face from us and we don't know the reason. In those dark seasons, this is telling us God still wants us to cry out to him. Well, a third circumstance that David experienced that through this psalm, the Lord is also encouraging us to pour out our complaint to him is the circumstance when we are filled with sorrow. Because David feels alone. God feels distant and against him with constant sadness. Listen to how he puts it in verse 2. He says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" This should tip us off that there are going to be times in life where we don't feel like God is there. We feel like there's a black cloud around us, spiritually speaking, that will not lift. There will be times when there will be sorrow in our hearts, and the sorrow does not leave. When we're in that kind of pain, it's so easy to go elsewhere for an escape. It's so easy to run to our favorite videos or novels or other places other than going to God because he feels so distant. It feels so challenging. But the Lord is showing us here, he wants us to bring these sorrows to him. And finally, David's fourth question shows us that we can go to God when our enemies are winning. So the fourth, how long? He says, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It's so easy, is it not, to question God when it seems like the bad guys are winning? When it seems like those who hate God are prospering and we're struggling? When it seems like the evil people in the world are winning against those who want to follow the Lord? Well, David is not the only one in Scripture who has come to this place of despair before God. We see this frequently throughout Scripture. Think of Hannah. 1 Samuel, we read about Hannah. She was deeply distressed because she was barren, and she had this rival wife that used to insult her and caused her much pain. She described herself in 1 Samuel as a woman troubled in spirit who was pouring out her soul to the Lord. Think of Elijah. He had this great victory on Mount Carmel. He had destroyed all the prophets of Baal through God had destroyed through his ministry. And then just a few days later, essentially, Jezebel, the wicked queen, wants his head, and he says, "I'm in despair. I want to die, God. Take me home." But the most prominent example of crying out to God in all of Scripture comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. It was on the cross where Jesus quoted Psalm 22. He quoted David's own words, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, David in Psalm 13, he felt forsaken, but in reality, he was not. God had not left him. God had never left him. But on the cross, Jesus actually was forsaken by God. The one with whom he had eternal fellowship for all eternity past, the uncreated one, the Father turned his face away from Jesus on the cross, and he poured out his wrath against our sin upon his Son, Jesus. And he did this so that we would never need to suffer and die alone. Jesus did suffer and die alone. On the cross, Jesus, the one who knew no sin, the perfect one, the uncreated one, the God-man, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We might get his righteousness. Friends, do you need a reminder this morning that God, that Jesus was forsaken by God the Father so that you could be assured that when you are forsaken, when you feel forsaken, you are not truly forsaken. Jesus completely understands. When you feel like God is not near, Jesus above all understands. And even more than that, he has promised that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. That's why we have the freedom to pour out our complaints to God, because he is there. He hears. He is a loving heavenly Father, and he wants us to cry out to him in our pain, in our sorrow. Now, this next story is a bit embarrassing for Sarah and I, but I think it's helpful. You might remember that we have 6 children, and we've got a lot of activities going on with the kids. Well, there have been a couple occasions, we'll say, kids might say more than a couple occasions, where we've forgotten our children at an activity. We either forgot to pick them up, we forgot there was an activity, because there were so many other things going on. And I'm thinking of one time a couple years ago, we forgot to pick up one of our kids at a local basketball camp. And when we got there, we did remember eventually, this particular child was hiding in the bushes. He felt alone and forgotten. We do need to start a counseling fund for something like this. But friends, God is not like mistake-prone parents. He never forgets his children. His presence never leaves his children. He is the perfect Father. And in his wisdom, he will allow us to feel distance from him at times. He will allow us to feel that he is far off. But the reality is, he is always near, even when we can't feel it. David had a list of four how longs. I wonder, what is your how long right now? Is it how long until that relationship is going to be restored? How long until I get a job? How long until I get married? How long until we will have kids? How long will I be in this kind of pain? How long will this trial last? How long until I feel peace? How long, Lord, until I can feel your presence? What is your how long today? Friends, God is giving us these two verses in Psalm 13. It gives us the permission and the freedom to bring our questions to him, to bring our doubts to him, to bring our feelings to him, no matter how dark or difficult they are. And I wonder if you've been around church long enough that you have come to a place where you feel like you need to ignore these feelings. You have come to a place where you feel like you need to clean up when you come to church, or you need to clean up before you come to your Heavenly Father. Well, let David's example give you freedom to pour out your complaints to God. This is a characteristic of a mature, godly relationship with God. You can go to him with everything that you are feeling, every concern you have, all the troubles that are deep in your soul, even your questions about him. So I wonder, will you do that this week? Will you go to the Lord first when you feel this pain? Well, thankfully, the psalm doesn't end there, and therefore, we must not end there. We must not simply complain to God and then walk away. Thank you very much. The next step of finding relief during difficult times is found in verses 3-4, and that is to plead for help, to plead for help. So David has laid all of his cards on the table before the Lord. He has poured out his complaint before God. He has expressed his deepest feelings, and now he pleads for the Lord to help him. I want us to notice that if we want to get to this step, if we want to accomplish this step, it's going to require humility from us. It's going to require acknowledging that God is the one who has the answers, not us. That we need his help in all of our troubles and trials. Because if we just complain to God and we skip this step, what happens is we'll still be in a place of ourselves judging God. We'll be in a place kind of like we can resort to God, you owe me mentality. You owe me type of prayers. To plead for the Lord's help is to acknowledge that he is the one, the only one who can help me on the deepest level. So listen to verse 3 and 4 once again. Listen to his pleads for help. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest the enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Here we see David giving three requests before the Lord. Consider me. Answer me. Light up my eyes. Consider me seems to be an antidote to the first how long. That how long will you forget me forever? It's a plea for the Lord to change his circumstances. To consider me, consider my situation, turn things around. Answer me is an antidote for the second how long question of David. How long will you hide your face from me? David wants evidence that God is near. He wants proof that God hears his cries. He wants answers, and he's asking for answers. But then his third request is really important. We can't miss his third request. He says, light up my eyes. Here David is admitting that he is in darkness. He is admitting that he has limited perspective. He is finite, and he is asking the one who is infinite for help. Because friends, this is what trials and difficulties do to us. They have the tendency to shrink our perspective. They shrink our worlds. So much so we can only focus on the trial in front of us. We can only think about the trial right in front of our eyes. And so we too need God to light up our eyes when we are in such a place. Well, after giving these three requests, David explains his reasoning for the requests. He says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David, we don't know if he's talking metaphorically or literally, but I think it really could be literally. He doesn't want to die because of these hardships. Without God's intervention, he feels like death is certain. He doesn't also want his enemies to win. Remember that God is David's, David is God's anointed king. So if David's enemies prevail against him, it's as if the enemies are prevailing against God and God's people. And so his questioning, his four how long questions are implying to the Lord, how long are you going to let this bad stuff reflect upon you? Well, similarly, in his last reason, he says, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David doesn't want his enemies, those who are also God's enemies, he doesn't want them to win. He doesn't want them to rejoice because of his downfall, because his faith has been shaken. So David is pleading for the Lord's help. He's giving the rationale that he doesn't want to die. He doesn't want the enemies of God to win against him and against the Lord. Well, when we think about our own lives, oftentimes when we're in hard times, it's so easy to pray selfish prayers, is it not? It's so easy to pray prayers that will only help us and bring relief to us. But here God is showing us, yes, we do need to pray, consider me, answer me, but he wants us to ask for bigger vision, for a renewed perspective that helps us understand that he is doing far more than we could ever believe through the difficulties that we are going through. We don't know how he is using that in our lives and other people's lives. And that's why it's so important to pray the equivalent of light up my eyes. Help me understand. I can't see or understand, God, what you are doing in this trial. I can't understand why you would bring this difficulty in my life. I can't understand why this person would die. I can't believe that I would lose my job. I don't understand, Lord. God's plan is so much bigger than our limited perspective. So we need to pray that prayer, light up my eyes. Because you never know what God is doing through the trial he's brought you through the difficulty, the emotional distress that you're in right now. He may be building a deep foundation of faith for something else he has in store for you. I know for sure that he is making you more like Christ through this trial. This trial you're going through might lead others to trust in Christ, or it might build up other believers in their faith. Right now, I'm following a situation of a family, not at Hope, who's going through a very deep trial. They've learned about their son who has potentially a brain tumor. And this was quite a shock to this family. But as I've read their updates, as I've followed this family, my faith has been encouraged by the way that they are walking through this trial. They're asking for help and they're asking for prayers, but those of us who are praying for them, we find ourselves and our own faith being built up. And as I read the comments, I know it's doing this for countless others. You never know how God is using the trials that come into your life for greater purposes, both in your lives and other people's lives. Well, when we're in pain, through this psalm, God is encouraging us to plead with him about the situation. From the rest of Scripture, we know that God hears us. We know that he is a loving heavenly Father, that if we ask for bread, he will not give us a stone. And so if we have prayed, if we have pleaded with God, and it feels like we have been given a stone, we need to pray, Lord, light up my eyes. Because clearly we don't understand what God is doing. That's what David's doing here. He's pleading for God's help. He's asking for light and wisdom to deal with this situation. And that's what we need to do as well when life goes dark. Well, so we've got the first two steps. Once we've poured out our complaint before God, and once we've pleaded for help, then the next step, the third step we observe here in this psalm is in verses 5-6, and that's to pray the truth. Pray the truth. You might remember the author of Hebrews, he defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. So when we pray the truth, we are acting in faith, even when God feels distant, even when we're not sensing his presence. Listen to David's threefold prayer in verse 5 and 6. First, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Second, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And third, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, I want to point out, there's no indication that anything has changed in David's life. From verse 1 to verse 5, he is in the exact same situation. But he is choosing, and we need to note this, he is choosing to pray this prayer of faith. Even after his four how longs, even after his pleading with the Lord, he comes back to his faith in God. What does he say? He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. I have trusted, says David. This is a perfect tense. He's done it. He's remembering what he has done. He has trusted in his steadfast love. Despite his current feelings, despite the intensity of his current trials and how dark it feels, David is reminding himself of his faith in God, before God. God's steadfast love is this word in Hebrew called hesed. It's hard to translate. It's translated in various ways, but I love how Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it in the Jesus Storybook Bible. So you kids, you may know this. God's steadfast love is his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. God's word says God's steadfast love endures forever. It's like the Niagara Falls. It just keeps going and going and going, never stops. Steadfast love is one of the main characteristics of God as he represented himself, as he said to Moses on the mountain, you want to know who I am? This is who I am. This is what he said in Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and here it is, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So when David says he has trusted in God's steadfast love, David is saying he has trusted in God's character. He trusts in who God is and that he knows God will not go against who he is. No matter what his current experience is telling him, he knows that God's steadfast love can be counted on. He goes on in the second half of verse 5, the second prayer of his, the praying the truth. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. By faith, David is counting on God's deliverance. He is looking ahead and he is looking forward to the joy that will be his on that day. He's looking to the future and he's saying, God, I know that you will win in the end. I know that you will bring deliverance. I know you will save me. It's a prayer of faith. And then David concludes the third prayer. He says, I will sing to the Lord. Now, when you feel dark and down and depressed, probably the last thing you feel like doing is singing. But David says, I will sing. How could he say that? Why would he say that? Once again, it's because what God has done for him. He's looked to the future, and he knows there's going to be deliverance. And he looks to the past, and he says, because God has dealt bountifully with me. You see, it's so easy in times of trouble to forget the past faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God in history and faithfulness of God in our lives. But it's precisely in those times of difficulty that we need to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. That's what David is modeling for us here. He's choosing to remember the rich provision of God. How God has not treated him as his sins deserved. How God called him from being a lowly shepherd to being the king of Israel. God had dealt very bountifully with David. And for us today, the same is true. Friend, you need to remember today that God has dealt bountifully with you. God has showed his steadfast love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? So when we are doubting that God is good, that his steadfast love is going to endure, we need to remember the cross, we need to look to Jesus, and we need to remember the promises of God. He has given us his son. How will he not also faithfully, graciously give us all things? So I want to ask you the question, are you doubting God's love for you this morning? Are you doubting God's love for you because of your present circumstances, whatever they are, whatever you're going through? Are you questioning why he has brought certain difficulties into your life in this season? If that's the case for you, let me encourage you to turn your eyes to Jesus. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Look at the cross. There you will see the heart of God, that he is for you. Now, if you don't have the hope that comes only through faith in Christ, let today be the day that you receive the free gift of salvation, that you surrender your life to Jesus. His offer is there for you. He has died for you. He has paid the penalty. Will you accept it? You could do that even today. I'd love to talk with you about doing that. But if you do know and love Jesus this morning, as you look at the cross, let its majesty lead you to praise through prayer and through song. We're going to sing in just a moment. Singing praise to God is a great balm for a weary soul. Some of the best songs we have in the whole Christian tradition have come out of great pain. You think of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That was written by a former slave trader who was converted. Or when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That was written by someone who lost family members at sea. Incredible loss. So even when we don't feel like God is near, this psalm compels us to pray the truth. Even if it doesn't align with our present circumstances, even if it doesn't align with our present feelings, it reminds us that as challenging as our lives can get here on earth, when we pray the truth about who God is and what he's done, we're reminded that all suffering that we face in this life, all depression, all darkness, all difficulty, it's all momentary. It's all temporary in light of eternity. Now, I'm not trying to make light in any way of the harsh realities that many of us are facing right now, and many of us will face. But when we pray the truth, it's the way forward when we question what God is doing. And he will meet us in our pain. Many of you know the woman, Johnny Erickson Tada. She was part of a diving accident at age 17. She's been in a wheelchair over 55 years. She's experienced some of the greatest suffering you can imagine, being a quadriplegic. She's battled through cancer and chronic pain for decades now. She says this about suffering. She says, suffering is the textbook that will show you the stuff of which you are really made. It will sandblast you. It will strip you bare. It will strip you of all your sinful ways, leaving your soul raw and exposed. Friends, when you suffer, whether it's a physical suffering, whether it's mentally, whether it's spiritually, and when your suffering causes you to question God, here God is telling us in Psalm 13 to go to him. Pour out your complaint to him. Plead for his help and pray the truth. As you do these things, he will give you a renewed perspective, and he will come alongside you by the power of his Spirit, and he will give you the ability to endure. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for psalms like this that speak to the reality of life, that tell us that it's okay to not be okay at times. So I pray, Lord, that we would come to you in our pain. We would bring our complaints to you. We'd plead for your help. We'd pray the truth. Lord, there may be some today that have never really done that, that they've always thought they needed to clean up before you, before they could come into your presence. They've never really experienced your loving, tender, fatherly care of them. So Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit. Help us to praise you as we think about the freedom you have given us to pour out our hearts to you. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.